Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Christian Research Institute President Hank Hanegraaff. Our mission at CRI is not only to equip you with orthodox Christian doctrine, apologetic accuracy and discernment, but to help you become a faithful apprentice of Jesus Christ because life and truth matter. If you'd like to ask Hank a question, please call in now at 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. For more information about CRI and the Bible Answer Man broadcast, go to our website at equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. As just mentioned, the number to dial to get your questions answered live on air, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. Before we go to your calls, a quick note about our offer all this month, available same-sex marriage, a thoughtful approach to God's design for marriage, as well as a special edition of the Christian Research Journal. Both resources are very appropriate to the times. Looking at our income, they're also not necessarily very popular. In many ways, even within the Christian church, there's this idea that we are on the wrong side of history, on the wrong side of an issue. But I am just as happy that we are promoting these resources because we must stand. We must not yield to the iron boot of political correctness. If we do not stand now for this, one of the most salient issues in all of human civilization, we quite literally will fall for anything. Think about what happened this weekend in Ireland. Headlines in USA Today, marriage vote, a reality check for the church. Thousands celebrated Saturday in Dublin after hearing that same-sex marriage was approved by Irish voters. A strong 62% of voters rejected the nation's social conservatism. The article goes on to say that in many ways, Ireland remains a heavily Catholic country. Somewhere in the realm of about 90% Catholic. Yet, the emphatic yes vote here for same-sex marriage rights represents a seismic shift in the nation's social liberalization and challenges the Roman Catholic Church to rethink its role in Irish society. The church, says the article, has a huge task to get its message across to young people. It needs a reality check. A strong 62% of voters rejected the nation's traditional social conservatism to make Ireland the first nation to approve full marriage rights for same-sex couples by popular referendum. Now, there's a qualifier to that because 18 other countries have legalized same-sex marriage through legislation or the courts, but this was a popular referendum. And what's interesting about this is that the church runs more than 90% of Ireland's public schools. For Irish voters who approved the measure, the vote represents a recognition that Ireland needs to catch up with Europe in liberalizing social mores. And what was the real seismic shift here in Ireland? It was young voters who passed this amendment, even though most of these young people who voted yes are products of Catholic schools. We have a strange dichotomy between those of us, the article says, who are very young and liberal and welcoming, and these very old and outdated ways of the Catholic Church. Now, certainly we can expand this beyond Roman Catholicism. It happens to be that Ireland is, as mentioned, predominantly Roman Catholic, but the question is, where does the Roman Catholic Church get their teachings on same-sex marriage? They get it from the Word of God. What does the Word of God say? It is unabashedly saying that God has set parameters around our lives so that our joy might be complete, and same-sex marriage transgresses those boundaries and hurts us. And now, because of political correctness, because of a seismic shift in the culture, we have decided to do it our own way. Again, this is just the start. The next issue is transsexualism, and the very same pattern that we have seen with same-sex marriage is being followed by transsexualism. In other words, there's a very open, very clear, very well-orchestrated way of looking and doing things, looking at and doing things. So transsexual advocates are following a course. It's already mapped out. It was advanced by gay predecessors. It advances transsexualism through media, the American Psychiatric Association, anti-discrimination laws, and the education system. And the predictable outcome is increased acceptance of transsexualism and intense pressure on those who dissent. When I say intense pressure, I'm talking about an iron boot. You dare not stand against the flow. You dare not express your opinion, because if you do, there's hell to pay. Again, we're experiencing that this month. But this is a time in which we must stand. There's no choice except to stand. We cannot yield, because to yield our consciences to the subtle lure of political correctness is dangerous. We with Luther should say, my conscience is held captive to the Word of God, and to act against conscience is neither right nor is it safe. The temptation to yield to cultural norms will continue to be pressed upon us with increasing ferocity. Yet to yield is to abandon the very call that God has placed upon our collective lives. Again, this is not a, well, some kind of trifling matter. This is a matter of natural law. And to deny natural law is to strike a mortal blow to the foundation of a free society, and I guess we can be more expansive, we can say, to a free civilization. Again, the resources available for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute, the Bible Answer Man broadcast, and our outreaches around the world. You can check it out on the web at equip.org, or you can simply write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Resource Consultants, as always, standing by, 888-7000. And the letter is CRI. First up today, Mike, he's listening in Omaha, Nebraska. Hi, Mike.
Hi, how are you?
Good, how are you?
Good, I'm doing okay. I had a question. Is it an Exodus where the Bible says about keep holy the Sabbath? Am I getting that correct?
Yeah, absolutely.
And then and the rest of the passage says, or he should be put to death. How does that work? Am I required to kill him myself, or do we put him on trial, or how does that work?
No, I don't think that we would want to take ancient moralities or civil and ceremonial laws that were Mosaic in the context of a theocratic kingdom and apply those to New World realities today. In fact, the whole notion has been clearly abrogated. All you have to do is read the New Testament, and the evidence there is overwhelming.
Okay. I was just wondering how then that, you know, the ancient laws, as you call them, how is that different with homosexuality in marriage? Why should we uphold those, but not other ones that are dictated by the Old Testament?
Yeah, well, there are such things as natural laws, and natural laws ought to be self-evident to us. In other words, even Gentiles who do not have natural law as maybe a formal statement, they see natural law by looking at the world in which we live. So these things might be said are self-evident. For example, if you look at Romans chapter 1 or 1 Corinthians chapter 6 or 1 Timothy chapter 1, what you have is an argument from the creation order of Genesis. So when you look at the prohibitions, what Paul points out is that even those without access to direct revelation of Scripture have enough evidence in the natural realm to discover God's aversion to homosexual behavior. The Sabbatarian laws are different on a lot of different levels. First of all, the Sabbatarian laws are there because they're pointing forward to a reality. When the reality comes, then the laws themselves become abrogated. And you're absolutely right. According to Mosaic law, anyone who does any work on the Sabbath must be put to death. But the Apostle Paul explains Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. The Sabbath was a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality is found in Christ, and that is precisely why we are told that in Christ we have our Sabbath rest. And indeed, it is why the emphasis has shifted from the Sabbath to the first day of the week in honor, remembrance of that freedom we have through Jesus Christ, that rest that we have in Jesus Christ. So now the Lord's Day is celebrated on the first day of the week because Christ is the one who fulfilled the types and shadows, and therefore we're no longer under Mosaic law. But there are universal principles, and again, those universal principles are self-evident. The Bible does not condemn homosexuality in an arbitrary or capricious fashion. What it does is it carefully defines the borders of human sexuality so that our joy, as I said earlier on in the broadcast, can be complete. And I don't think it takes an advanced degree in physiology to appreciate the fact that the human body is not designed for homosexual relationships.
Okay. I guess that causes a little bit more confusion then about the natural law. If there are natural laws and they are self-evident that a Gentile or somebody who does not know God or does not know Jesus or does not know read the Bible, that they would come to these same conclusions and come to these natural laws, then I'm wondering what is the point of, you know, the Bible, reading the Scripture.
Well, they have come to that they have come to that conclusion, but I mean that does not mean that the fact that there is natural law does not mean that we shouldn't pay attention to special revelation. Certainly we have general revelation. We also have special revelation. The fact that we have one doesn't mean that we shouldn't pay attention to the other. But look, if you are aware of the anthropological realities, and I think you should be if you live in an age of scientific enlightenment, at its core, at its base, fathers are going to challenge children in developmentally vital ways that mothers will not nor can. And mothers will provide care and nurture in ways that fathers cannot. This is not a biblical precept. This is something that comes out of scientific, sociological metrics. And again, I'm sure you sound like an enlightened person. You would be aware of that without reading the Bible. You would simply be aware of that because you're following cultural norms and trends. So what the Bible is consistent with what we find in the real world. In other words, the Bible corresponds to truth. And the statistics simply with respect to same-sex marriage don't lie. From an anthropological standpoint, biological standpoint, civil standpoint, the tally is in. I've written about this in the special edition of the Christian Research Journal.
As the cost of college education increases, parents and students are asking if the return on investment justifies the expense. Why go to college? What kind of college should one attend? The current issue of the Christian Research Journal helps parents and students wrestle through the options for the post-high school path. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal by calling 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or subscribe online at equip.org. Hank Hanegraaff will be back right after the break. In The Atheist's Guide to Reality, Enjoying Life Without Illusions, Duke University professor and New Atheist philosopher Alex Rosenberg bites the bullet and declares that to be a consistent atheist, you'll have to be comfortable with a certain amount of nihilism and, just in case, there's always Prozac. Because a growing multitude of college students are drinking deeply from this nihilistic nonsense, we shouldn't be surprised that so many of our national spiritual and cultural indicators are headed south. Graham Veal's concise book, New Atheism, A Survival Guide, is an accessible, practical resource for responding to the nihilistic nonsense of New Atheist. To receive your copy of New Atheism, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's mind-changing and life-transforming outreaches. Or visit equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Recent atheist writers claim to find real physical and psychological harm in Christian teachings and practices. However, careful analysis of this literature reveals numerous flaws, false assumptions, and factual errors. The real question is whether it is the Christian life or the atheist life that best corresponds to reality and provides for genuine human flourishing. Other topics include the seven deadly sins and the path to virtuous character. Does the Levitical prohibition of homosexuality still apply today? And much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. The fast-growing acceptance of same-sex marriage is comparable to a massive cultural earthquake and resulting tsunami that rearranges the social landscape. It may well be the most significant social revolution in human history, but there is also a promise. If things can change this fast in one direction, they can change just as fast in another. CRI's special offer of Same-Sex Marriage by Sean McDowell and John Stonestreet and a special edition of the Christian Research Journal featuring articles on same-sex sexuality and transgender issues from Hank Hanegraaff and Joe Dallas will help you stand for biblical life and truth. To receive the Same-Sex Marriage book and journal special offer as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or simply visit equip.org. Recent atheist writers claim to find real physical and psychological harm in Christian teachings and practices. However, careful analysis of this literature reveals numerous methodological flaws, false assumptions, and factual errors. The real question is whether it is the Christian life or the atheist life that best corresponds to reality and provides for genuine human flourishing. The current issue of the Christian Research Journal addresses the question, is Christianity bad for your health? Subscribe today by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. And now, here's CRI President Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Let's go right back to the phone callers. Next up is Jim. He's listening in Greensboro, North Carolina, on WTRU. Hi, Jim.
Hey, how are you doing?
Good, thank you.
Good. I was really surprised when I learned that there are 18 other countries that have passed legislation legalizing same-sex marriage, and I was just curious as to what they are. Would it be possible to go online and find that out?
Yeah. You can Google that. And they're usually given in an alphabetical order, starting with Argentina and Belgium and Brazil and Canada and Denmark, then going on to France and Iceland and Luxembourg, and of course, where I was born, the Netherlands. They're always setting the standard. Then New Zealand and Norway and Portugal, South Africa, Spain, Sweden, and there's even a couple of U's, the United Kingdom and Uruguay.
You know, that's a sad situation. It really is.
Well, it is, because it's harmful to the people involved, and it's harmful to civilization.
Yes.
As I was saying to our last caller in the first segment, there are anthropological realities according to a consensus of sociological metrics. So this is not a Christian spin on it. It is simply sociological metrics. Women and men are complementary and thus are both essential in the rearing of children. Marriage is a uniquely comprehensive union, and it involves both male and female. And of course, natural law points to the biological realities. Natural reproduction always requires a coupling of male and female. And marriage protects, reflects, and reinforces that complementarity, the reproductive part of our natures. And then, of course, the civil reality, which was acknowledged just a few years ago by Barack Obama. That's all changed. But again, there's an iron boot of political correctness, and people that do not want to buck the trend end up in trouble. I mean, it's kind of like what Jesus did. He was a counter-revolutionary. At the time that Jesus lived, women were considered to be chattel. They're on the lowest rung of the socioeconomic ladder. They had very little worth in a man's world. Jesus comes into that culture and he changes it. He doesn't put up with the status quo. Wow, did he get criticism for that? Women were part of his inner circle. He treated them with great respect. That was against the counter, the culture. So he was a counter-revolutionary. And that's what I'm suggesting we should be as well. We should counter the culture. Do not be conformed, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds.
Yeah, well, I tell you, something has to be done, otherwise the demise of this country and other Western countries are going to go down very, very fast. Of course, this country and other countries aren't really, the ones that you name aren't really mentioned in the Bible anyway. So we just have to pray and ask God to retard the retrogression of the Western civilization.
Well, you know, the Bible doesn't deal with countries in the present. It deals with principles that affect countries in the present. But here's the big deal. The big deal even precedes same-sex marriage. It starts with divorce on sale for only $129. So in other words, divorce is being advertised. It's being popularized. It's the new single. It is the kind of thing now where you can splurge a little bit and get the divorce you've always wanted. Now, in our current climate, there's one divorce every 13 seconds, over somewhere in the vicinity of 50,000 divorces a week. That's just in this country. And when you remember that, then you realize that the real problem is marriage itself is in trouble. So it's not just about what are we going to do about same-sex marriage. It's what are we going to do about marriage in general. And when the church conforms to the culture, then the church has lost its saltiness. And when the church loses its saltiness, it's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. And unfortunately, that is, in essence, what is happening. The church has very little impact on the culture because the church, by and large, is becoming a microcosm of the culture. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Don in Winter Springs, Florida, listening on the web. Hi, Don.
Hello, Hank and Graf. Thank you so much for taking my call. I thank you with my whole heart.
My pleasure.
I am extremely nervous, to be honest with you, and just words will never, ever be able to adequately express just the immeasurable depth. You have touched my heart and my soul. I've been listening to you since I was 17 years old, and I'm now 38 years old, and I just love you, truly, more than my words could ever express.
Well, bless you. Thank you, Don.
Oh, thank you. I have a question. I'm really nervous again. I'm worried that I'm going to babble and take up your time, and I'm praying for God's help to talk.
Well, God is giving you that help right now because you are just coming through as crystal clear as anyone could possibly come through on a phone call.
Oh, my goodness. Thank you so much for saying that. Oh, my goodness. I have no idea how much that means to me. Thank you so much. I want to send you a hug right now through the phone. I've been struggling with an eating disorder, anorexia, since I was 11 years old. So it's been 27 years, and I've been to, with the help of God, a very quick backstory. This six times to treatment centers, and actually just recently I got out of one with, and my pastor and his wife prayed for me to go, and by God's grace I went, and actually Medicaid helped me go. Long story short, with my whole heart and soul, I desperately long to honor and obey God, and I honestly still struggle, and I remember when I first heard you many years ago, you said Psalm 51 and Psalm 139 were one of your favorites, and they're like part of the move of my being. I want to ask you, I heard you speaking about, fasting before, and I saw my nutritionist today, as a matter of fact, and she knows that I love the Lord just with every fiber of my being, and she talks about the universe and stuff, but she knows that I told her I wanted to call you today, and she would not be okay with me fasting at all. The thing is that it sounds so weird, the whole eating disorder, the anorexia. It's not that I have this desire to, I don't know how to say, I honestly only had a boyfriend once my whole life, and I live in Florida. I haven't worn shorts in 27 years or a bathing suit. It's more of a deep inward pain. And I always think, when I heard the talk about fasting, I'm like, oh my gosh, I feel so guilty when I eat, and I feel like I should fast. And of course my nutritionist wouldn't be okay with that. And I talked with my pastor's wife, and she was a couple weeks ago, and she was saying for me, since I struggle so horribly with this, that every single thing I put in my body is really honoring to the Lord, and that's what I want to do. But I struggle. I obsess. I have OCD as well, and I obsess a lot about the calories. And I've been following my meal plan, but I still get hungry. And so my nutrition's like, well, you need to eat more, but I know I'll gain more weight. And it terrifies me. It terrifies me. And I just don't know what to do anymore.
Yeah. And I think, you know, if you're going to fast, you want to do it with good spiritual counsel within the context of a healthy, well-balanced church. And it sounds like you have that kind of a support system around you. And I think that's healthy. Certainly, fasting is something that is not just physical, but it's also spiritual. What we want to do is the very thing that you're expressing that you deeply desire to do, and that is bring your whole life, body, soul, and spirit into conformity with His will. So when you fast, you don't do it in isolation. Fasting and prayer are really a couplet. They go together. So you fast and pray. And in fact, there's actually a triplet if you want to be real technical about it. It's you fast, you pray, and you give alms, because whatever saved in terms of the eating, you can use to give to the poor and downtrodden, a piece of bread, a cup of water in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the idea of fasting is not for outward appearance, but it is to experience this deep sense of communion with God, reliance upon Him and His power, His energies working within you. And so it becomes a way of giving yourself over with all of the angst that you mentioned, giving it over to God so that you're now no longer laboring with your own energies, but rather with His energies, which can powerfully work in you. So it's really a transition in terms of the faith metric. You are now saying, Lord, I am putting all of this in your hands. I've been struggling with my own energies. I've been to this clinic, that clinic. I have this issue. Lord, I want to exist on your energies and not my own. Now, again, in fasting, you want to do this in a very circumspect fashion. So someone that's never fasted doesn't want to start with a 40-day fast or even a 7-day fast or even a 3-day fast. What you want to start with is being able to give over just one or two meals, being able to start with that, and then see God supply even in that small way, that you can overcome your hunger because you're not fasting in isolation, you're fasting along with prayer. So you're asking the Lord to sustain you, but trying something very small is the way to get into any kind of a discipline. Now, when I tell people to memorize, I don't tell them to memorize Psalm 139 all at once or Psalm 51 all at once. I say read it over and over again, familiarize yourself with it, and then set small attainable goals. And I think to do that with fasting would be wise as well. Don, you'll be in my prayers. I'm sorry I can't continue with the call because I am coming up to a station break, but you will most certainly be in my prayers, and I do pray first and foremost that you'll continue to receive wise counsel from the pastor and his wife who sent you to the counseling session for the anorexia in the first place. So we are coming to station break. We'll be back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. You remember Monday through Friday at this time here. Your call is answered when you dial 888-ASK-HANK numerically. That's 888-275-4265.
The soul and relationship-destroying seven deadly sins are vices that undermine loving God and loving others. The virtuous life, by contrast, is one that resembles the image of the truest human, Jesus. Character cultivation begins not with moralistic behavior, but with a relationship with God and Christ, which in turn transforms our character. Find the path to virtuous character in the latest edition of the Christian Research Journal. Start your subscription today by calling 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or subscribe online at equip.org. Don't tune out. Hank will be back in a moment. Same-sex marriage is here. It went from unthinkable to legal at a dizzying pace. The question is, now what? Can I attend a same-sex wedding? Can my business provide services for a same-sex union ceremony? What if a person in a gay marriage becomes a Christian? If you haven't encountered these questions yet, stay tuned. Given the current reality shift, you're likely to. Get well-reasoned answers to these and other questions in CRI's Same-Sex Marriage Resource Package, which includes the book Same-Sex Marriage by Sean McDowell and John Stonestreet, and a special edition of the Christian Research Journal featuring articles by Hank Hanegraaff and Joe Dallas. To receive the Same-Sex Marriage Resource Package as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. The seven deadly sins are vices that undermine loving God and loving others. The virtuous life, by contrast, is one that resembles the image of the truest human, Jesus. Character cultivation begins not with moralistic endeavor, but with a relationship with God and Christ, which in turn transforms our character. Other topics include, is Christianity bad for your health? Why we lost the culture war and how to make a comeback? Morality, therefore God, an evangelistic strategy, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Richard Dawkins' grasp of philosophical arguments wouldn't earn him a passing grade in a freshman philosophy course, but he doesn't mean to deal with the questions that theists are asking. He simply ridicules his opponent's position. In New Atheism, A Survival Guide, Graham Veal explains, the new atheist stance is that the reasons for theism must be so bad, why even read about them? My goodness, no, you'd just dismiss them. Veal goes on to show that the new atheists have not offered one original argument for atheism, but they've plenty of original insults. New Atheism offers an accessible, practical resource for countering new atheist attacks. To receive your copy of New Atheism, A Survival Guide, as our thank you gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. Many critics are quick to reject the Levitical prohibition against same-sex sexuality as culturally relative and antiquated. But careful examination shows that God condemned pagan nations for committing the same abominations, and that the prohibition is rooted in the Genesis creation narrative, implying that it is a universal moral principle. Does the Levitical prohibition against homosexuality still apply today? Find out in the latest edition of the Christian Research Journal. Start your subscription today by calling 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or subscribe online at equip.org. Once again, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Let's go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Rich. He's in Union, Michigan, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Rich.
Hey, Hank, how are you?
I'm good, thank you.
You know, I listen to you every day on the way home from work, and, you know, the topic's been kind of changed over the last month or so and hyper-focused on the gay-lesbian counterculture movement. And in Revelations, it states that in the end times, the counterculture will kind of be like Sodom and Gomorrah, and I'm paraphrasing because I don't know it verbatim, but if God is all-sovereign and all-knowing, and all of his actions are for ultimately his good, wouldn't this potentially be something that he's designed to bring people closer to Christ? And if not, then that turning away would also be potentially a way for him to glean the wheat from the shaft?
Well, even if I were to grant your presuppositions, that would not mean that we shouldn't be involved in the culture. We are called to not be cultural conformists, but cultural change agents. And that's why I quoted Jesus talking about salt. If the salt loses its saltiness, it's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. We need to use whatever influence, whatever platform we have to conform the culture to Christ. Why? Because we care about real flesh and blood people. I was talking about the metrics from an anthropological standpoint earlier on in the broadcast. If you really care about children, then you're going to concern yourself with sociological metrics because they really do matter in a practical sense. And so we have to not say, well, evil is going to abound and God can use evil for his good. Of course he can, but that doesn't mean that we should not resist an evil aggressor. If we had that attitude during World War II, we would have said, Nazism, keep your march going. We're going to be complacent. We really don't want to have any involvement in any way. That might have been the end times and the thinking of so many people then. So, well, let's just capitulate to what's going on and not try to make a difference. Trying to make a difference has made a huge impact, not only back in the 20th century, but a big impact in the 21st century vicariously as well.
And I'm not trying to equate it with, the Marxist movement at all, but what the Bible also kind of states, and I'm wondering if it's just not, empathy in my heart or I'm struggling with it because I also know that it says if they're not willing to hear the words, brush the sand from your feet and move on. And maybe that's out of context, but, they're either going to acknowledge the fact that Jesus is Lord one day or another. And, I'm just wondering how much focus to put into this. It sounds like, it's part of God's plan to me.
Well, it depends on how much you care.
Empathizing to the fact of their movement at all and giving them the credibility or acknowledgement of thereof,
Well, it gets to the whole issue of how much you really care about other people. I mean, we can do the same thing with respect to the gospel. We can say, people are going to do whatever they're going to do anyway, and therefore, why should I be an agent or an ambassador for Jesus Christ? The culture is going in a particular direction. I'm going to just shut up, and the end's going to come. I'm going to be happy, and whatever happens to anybody else, that's their problem. If you can't take that kind of a position, because we are told in the Great Commission to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So the whole idea is to make reproducing disciples. If we don't do that, certainly the culture is going to go in a particular direction. But for us to then say, because it's going in a particular direction, we ought to simply abdicate and not care about it, I think is certainly counterproductive to everyone involved. I mean, why are we focused on this? Is because we care about people. If we didn't care about people, we wouldn't focus on this at all. People, I think in general, may have a very limited perspective on how tragic this is going to be for the lives of so many, many people around the world. Just as we had a very limited perspective of how tragic a no-fault divorce would be for so many children, and we're bearing the ripened fruit of that in the present epoch. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Doug in Daly City, California, KDIA. Hi, Doug.
Hi, Hank. Your ministry is so valuable to the body of Christ. Thank you so much, Hank. Thank you. I'm right now rereading The Covering, God's Plan to Protect You from Evil, your book.
Mm-hmm.
And it is absolutely brilliant, and I appreciate it. My question is, my pastor has asked me to go with him tomorrow and pray with a woman who has a bunch of physical and spiritual issues, delusions. And he says in his email, physical care and psychiatric care is, and then he says, I figure we can help with the spiritual aspects, and that she needs release from demons that are afflicting her. We need to pray over her and her apartment. And my question is, how do I come alongside my pastor, and how do we do that biblically?
Yeah.
Pray over her and her apartment.
Well, I think if she's not a believer, the first thing that you want to do is pray with her. In other words,
right.
you want to have an opportunity to share the goodness and grace that only Jesus Christ can bring in the human into the human existence. And so to be able to present the gospel and to speak with her about the liberation she can experience through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is first and foremost. I mean, certainly to then dedicate, if she becomes a believer, everything she has to the Lord is very worthwhile. But if she is a believer, of course, she's not going to be demon-possessed. If she is not a believer, then she's already in league with the power of evil. Those are the only two options. You're either of your father, the devil, Jesus points out, or my Father who art in heaven, you know. So those are the two options. So if she's not a believer, then it is the gospel that ultimately liberates. And if she is a believer, then she needs to do is bring her life into conformity with the principles of the kingdom.
Okay. Dallas Theological Seminary, my pastor is from that, and do they teach the deliverance model or the discipleship model that you espouse in your book?
Well, it depends. I mean, there are a lot of pastors that come out of Dallas Theological Seminary who would espouse the discipleship model. There are many, unfortunately, today who also espouse the deliverance model. And again, that's because of the fascination with demons in the culture at large that has led to a robust deliverance movement within evangelicalism. And as I point out in the book that you're talking about, the covering, you'd have a hard time coming up with a better scheme, because whatever the personal problem, demons are said to be at the root of that problem, and you are also able to give a person a significant bonus. They're not morally culpable because of the demons. So it's a very popular model, but it's not a biblical model.
Yeah, the discipleship model is the one. Yes. Okay. Well, thank you so much, Hank. God bless.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to David in Salt Lake City, Utah. Hi, David.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
You're welcome.
I'm calling in regards to the lady you had on the phone regarding anorexia. I'm a father of a daughter who suffered with it for over 10 years. And the most recent medicine says that food is the medicine for an anorexia. And so the question around fasting or not fasting, I guess my question is between putting it all in God's hands or using what we know as scientific evidence today to treat something and then praying about it. For me, it's very dangerous to ask a young anorexic, certainly one that's not recovered, to trust that fasting is an answer when it's truly a brain disorder that's driven by the lack of nutrition that causes a imbalance in the poor 1% of girls who end up with it. So I'm not sure there's a question in there, just a concern for an anorexic to fast.
Yeah,
we certainly wouldn't ask our daughter to. She's had six meals a day for the last 14 months, and I have to say it's been the best 14 months out of 10 years, giving food as the medicine.
That's wonderful. Yeah, I think your corrective is well needed. I think is well stated. And what I tried to say in my answer was to say that since she has a support network, and since fasting is both physical and spiritual, that she wants to do it within the context of a support network. And in her case, she had a pastor and a pastor's wife, I believe she said, that sent her to a clinic for anorexia, so that pastor and pastor's wife has shown more than a passing interest in her. They're really involved in her life, and I think within the context of that counsel, she can consider what she's going to do in terms of whatever spiritual application she might be endeavoring to engage in. And I think in this particular case, as I mentioned to her, she had already said that she had a deep desire to make her life pleasing to the Lord in every way. So this is what fasting is for to begin with. So I appreciate your corrective. I think it's well said. I think context. I think she had a particular support network, as your daughter has, that's very important in the process.
Yeah, the critical thing is the support network and team, and I would just encourage her to continue with her nutritionist and her spiritual counselor together. And when the time is right, when she's mentally ready and prepared physically and emotionally, mentally, then she can could consider it. But a little bit dangerous. I know of a young lady who did a 40-day fast through their church to raise money, and that's the one thing that triggered her anorexia. So. Mm.
Well, David, I appreciate your insights. I'd love to hear more. We are right at the end of the broadcast, but thank you so much for calling in and sharing your experience with us. We are out of time for today's edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Be right back here tomorrow. The number to dial to get your question answered tomorrow, 888-ASK-HANK.
Thanks for tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Our website, equip.org, has an abundance of resources to sharpen your discernment skills and help you grow in life and truth. We provide books, videos, and informative articles. You can also listen to the broadcast live, download archived programs, get answers to pressing Bible questions, follow our blog, or connect with us via social media. All this and more at equip.org. Again, the address is equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Recent atheist writers claim to find real physical and psychological harm in Christian teachings and practices. However, careful analysis of this literature reveals numerous flaws, false assumptions, and factual errors. The real question is whether it is the Christian life or the atheist life that best corresponds to reality and provides for genuine human flourishing. Other topics include the seven deadly sins and the path to virtuous character, does the Levitical prohibition of homosexuality still apply today, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. In The Atheist's Guide to Reality, Enjoying Life Without Illusions, Duke University professor and new atheist philosopher Alex Rosenberg bites the bullet and declares that to be a consistent atheist, you'll have to be comfortable with a certain amount of nihilism and, just in case, there's always Prozac. Because a growing multitude of college students are drinking deeply from this nihilistic nonsense, we shouldn't be surprised that so many of our national spiritual and cultural indicators are headed south. Graham Veal's concise book, New Atheism, A Survival Guide, is an accessible, practical resource for responding to the nihilistic nonsense of New Atheist. To receive your copy of New Atheism, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's mind-changing and life-transforming outreaches. Or visit equip.org.